Very pleasant good morning to each one of you. Thank you for assembling with us here to honor our God as we worship Him together and as we worship God to edify one another. If you're visiting with us this morning, thank you especially for being here. This is our open invitation to anyone who is a guest among us to ask us any questions about anything that we do in our collective worship to God, and we would be happy to sit down and to discuss those things with you. Or it may be that there's some other biblical, spiritual question or issue that is on your mind that you are wrestling with and can't find an answer in the Scriptures for that. We would be happy to study with you on those things as well. As we read through the epistles in the New Testament, we find that several of them give us some instructions about a four-letter word that seemingly a growing number of Americans oppose, and that is the word W-O-R-K, work. For example, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, in the companion passage in Colossians, chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4 and verse 1, those two texts tell us to work as to the Lord, as Christians, and not work just to please people, not to work just when someone is around or watching us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there the Apostle Paul in verses 6 through 13 of that chapter commands us to follow his own example and to follow the example of his co-workers in the Lord and to work hard in quiet fashion, he says, so that we do not become burdens to others, so that we can provide for our own needs, and as he says in that passage, so that we don't become busybodies in other people's affairs, but he wants us to work hard in quiet fashion so that we are productive people as we live in this world. And then there's what Paul writes to the evangelist Titus, that he is to instruct those that he is working with on the island of Crete in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul there says that we must learn to engage in good work so that we will be able to meet pressing needs. But while Jesus was here on earth, Jesus had something also to say about work. And this morning we're going to look at the text that we have just read from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And as we look at that text, we're going to think about the words of Jesus here from John 9. And I hope that we will learn three lessons from three statements that Jesus made about our work. What is our work really as the children of God, how we are to view our work, how we are to approach our work. First of all, in this chapter, John 9 is such a rich chapter. As I was studying back over that, I think there's so many different angles, so many different perspectives that you could look at this chapter from, and it's a long chapter, but there's so many vital applications here. We may come back to this chapter at some point. But as we think about what Jesus has to say here about work this morning, number one, as we look at what Jesus himself said at verse 4, Jesus, as he lived on earth, knew that he was here to do his Father's work. He said there at verse 4, that I, some versions say, the New American Standard says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. As you think about the time that Jesus spent here on earth, as you think about all the way back, we really don't know a lot about his life as an early child, as a young boy. We don't know a lot about his life until he really began preaching and teaching and healing people of their sicknesses and diseases. As the gospel accounts tell us a few things about his birth, very, very little about his childhood and his teenage years. We just kind of jump to the time when he is 30. But really, from everything that we know that the Scripture tells us about the entire life of Christ on earth, we definitely know that Jesus Christ was not a lazy person, wasn't he? We know that Jesus Christ was one who was not living for himself. He was not living his life to make a name for himself. Rather, he came to earth and he lived his life here on earth and he spent his life doing his Father's work, and it was not for his own glory, but it was for his Father's glory. I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke for just a moment, and this is one of really very few passages that we have recorded for us in Scripture about the life of Christ early on. In Luke chapter 2, at the very end of this chapter, you remember that Jesus and his parents, Joseph and Mary, have come to Jerusalem. They have come to observe the feast of the Passover there, and they have been there for a number of days, and they're ready to return home. And they find somewhere along the way in their journey back to home that Jesus is not among the entourage that is traveling with them from Jerusalem. And so beginning at verse 6, 46, where they return back to Jerusalem looking for him in verse 45. Verse 46, Luke says, "Then after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us in this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And he said to them," verse 49, "'Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them." Here Jesus is, Luke tells us earlier on in this text, that he is 12 years old. And even at this very young age, he is not thinking about himself. He is not planning the rest of his life here on earth as to how he's going to promote himself or how he is going to make a name for himself. But here, even at the young age of 12, Jesus understood why he was here. Jesus understood that he was doing his Father's work. He was to be in his Father's house or about his Father's business. And here on this occasion, that meant that he was going to be there in the temple, gathered with all the religious leaders of the day, asking and answering scriptural and spiritual questions of them and to them. That was his Father's work. That was his Father's business at this point in his life and really for the rest of his time on earth. In John chapter 4, as we come back to the Gospel of John, as John makes this statement or records this saying of Christ that we're thinking about at this point, Jesus saying that we must work the works of him who sent me, this idea of Jesus' works and doing the works of his Father is a theme, I think, that John carries out throughout his gospel. So go back to John chapter 4. This is just after Jesus has had that conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. He has sent the disciples into the city of Sychar, but he himself had stayed out at Jacob's well to talk to this woman, not just about physical water, but of course, Jesus, as he always did, turned that into a spiritual lesson about living water, about he being the living water that if she drank of him and followed him, she would never thirst spiritually. Notice what Jesus says, or what is said, rather, by the disciples, beginning at verse 31 of John chapter 4. "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?'" Notice Jesus' response in verse 34. "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" The minds of the disciples here, as they've gone into the city and they've come back, and their mindset, their thoughts are on the physical. They're thinking about Jesus having something to eat. And certainly, I think they were showing maybe their care and concern for him at this particular point. But Jesus' mind is where it always is, on the spiritual, on his Father's business, on his Father's work. Notice here Jesus in answering, or what he said there at verse 34 about what his food really was, notice that his chief concern was not about physical food. Jesus wasn't saying he never ate physical food. He wasn't saying that he never got hungry. There wasn't a time and a place for feeding his stomach. But his chief concern as he came here and lived on earth was spiritual food. And he goes on to tell the disciples here and us what that spiritual food is. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." This was the essence of Christ's life on earth. This is what he hungered and thirsted for, if you will, was doing his Father's will and carrying out the work that his Father had given him to do while he was here. And we find again all throughout his life, as I've just pulled a few passages out here, to kind of show us just a brief glimpse from the early ages of his life here on earth all the way to the end. When you come to John chapter 17 and verse 4 and that beautiful prayer that Jesus is praying here before he is about to be tried and arrested and crucified. And he said to his Father in verse 4 of John 17, that I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. The passage that our brother Zach read for us at the table this morning over in chapter 19 and verse 30, as best I can tell, the last recorded words of Jesus Christ before he was crucified, before he died, were, "It is finished." And Jesus knew that he had come and he had spent his entire life here doing his Father's work. He had accomplished his Father's plan for our salvation. He was not on vacation while he was here. He was not just killing time while he was here. No, he was busy doing his Father's work. And so Jesus makes that important statement back in John chapter 9. And that is an important lesson, I think, for us to learn. The first lesson here from this text is that we as Christians, as followers of Christ, we must be people who are doing our Father's work. Jesus here in John chapter 9 was speaking these words specifically to his disciples. Notice at verse 2, John says to us that his disciples asked him. The previous chapter, chapter 8, he has had this long discussion with the Jews, with the Jewish leaders about who he is and who he was claiming to be, and that he is eternal. He was born even before Abraham was born, that he existed. But now you come to chapter 9, and he sees this blind man that was born blind, and his disciples are talking to him now. Notice again verse 4. Again, some translations say that Jesus speaks here and says, "I must do the works of him who sent me," and that may be the correct translation. Just several sources I looked at said maybe the better translation is "we," whichever it is. But if Jesus is saying that we must work the works of him who sent me, I believe he was applying that to who he was talking to here. He was talking to those who were his disciples then, and it certainly applies to us now. That we, as followers of Christ, we as children of God, we have work to do. We're not here just to wish the hours away. Maybe some of those of us who are a little bit older remember when we were younger, and I've even heard my children say something like this: "Well, I can't wait till I get to be a teenager. I can't wait till I can drive a car. I can't wait till, you know, I'm a parent and I don't have to go to bed at 9 o'clock and all these kind of things. You know, I have discussions with them about, you still have responsibilities. Enjoy the time you have here. But we can be that way even as adults. We can just kind of wish the hours of our life away, and we get to the end and we really haven't accomplished anything. We haven't been productive citizens in God's kingdom. We are not here to just fulfill every desire and every wish that we have, to fulfill all of our fleshly desires. We as a congregation are not here to just play church. We're not here to just keep the doors open and just to kind of maintain the status quo and everything goes along as it always has been. No, I think Jesus, in speaking these words to his disciples and to us, is saying that we are here to work. In fact, as you read through the rest of the New Testament, through the epistles, you'll find that is exactly why God has saved us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He hasn't just saved us so that we can sit back and bask in the fact that we have been saved from our sins. That is a thing that we ought to rejoice in. But God has saved us for a purpose. He has saved us to work. Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I think many of us know at least the first part of this text, but maybe we don't think on verse 10 as much as we should. And Paul certainly is saying to us here that there is nothing, if you read verses 1 through 3, there's nothing that we could do to save ourselves apart from God. We didn't deserve salvation in Christ from our sins, but God stepped in at verse 4, and all these things that God has done for us. Let's just read here beginning at verse 8. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." No, there is a reason, there is a purpose behind everything that God does, isn't there? And there is a reason, a purpose for God saving us in Jesus Christ. And that's not so we can just sit back and congratulate one another that we are saved and we're on our way to heaven. But we have been saved, Paul says in verse 10, to be His workmanship. We have been created anew in Jesus Christ for good works. And notice he also says there at that verse that God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Ephesians chapter 1, I think we're going to look at this passage, or at least note it here in a few moments from verses 3 through 4. God had this plan for our salvation in mind before He created the world. And so Paul is saying to us, not only did God have that plan of salvation in mind, that we would be saved in Jesus Christ and have every spiritual blessing we need in Him, but God already had planned from eternity, planned beforehand, that we would be His workmanship, that we would be created for good works, that we would walk in those good works. Paul writes a very similar thought when you come to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2, and again, he connects our work to our salvation in Christ. Beginning at verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, Paul writes here, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus." Listen to verse 14, "who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds," or zealous for good works. Again, Christ suffered all that He did, as we've already thought about this morning, on the cross of Calvary, so that we could be a certain kind of people, so that we could be zealous, not lazy, not indifferent, but so that we could be zealous, we could be earnest for good works. God has saved us to do His work. And we must be doing His work, the work that He has given us as we read it in the Bible, not what we think is good work. We must be doing, as Jesus said back in John chapter 9, the works of Him who sent Jesus Christ into this world. There's all kind of work that we can do while we're here on earth, and I'm not suggesting at all in this lesson that we all need to quit our day jobs and we just all need to spend 24 hours a day studying the Word of God or teaching the Word of God to someone. But as we go about those daily activities, we still need to be looking for opportunities to do the Father's work. And the Father's work really is, it is the greatest work that we can ever do. It's the highest work, it's the noblest work that we are called to do. And so we need to be doing that as Jesus was. So number one, if we're to walk in the steps of our Savior, we must do our Father's work as He did. Secondly, as we think about a couple of things that Jesus says back in John chapter 9 about work, that Jesus, secondly, from verse 5, knew His purpose in this world. And that goes along with our first point, why He spent His life here on earth doing His Father's work. Notice what He says at verse 5, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." I think this harkens back to the previous chapter, chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus said there, speaking to the Jewish leaders after He talked to the woman caught in adultery, and He said to them at verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus knew exactly why He came to earth. He knew that He came, that the Father sent Him to this world to be the light of the world, not just to be a light among many, but to be the light of the world. And as the light, He is the only one that can lead us out of the darkness of sin and lead us into the light of God. That there is not another person on earth, there is not another thing on earth. Jesus Christ is the only one. As He speaks of here, He came as the light of the world, and if we will follow Him, we will not walk in darkness anymore. We will not follow Satan's plan for our life. We will walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. John also picks up, or really not picks up, but this is one of, I think, his themes here throughout this book. Notice back at the very beginning of this book, in John chapter 1 at verses 4 and 5, as he is describing for us who Jesus really is. He says at verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overpower it." For the most part, as Jesus walked in this world,
Those who were in darkness didn't really understand why he was here. They didn't understand who he was and what he was all about and what his mission, what his work was. But Jesus knew himself why he was here. And Jesus knew that he came to this earth to be, again, not just a light among many lights, but he came to be the light of men. So how was Jesus that? How was Jesus the light of the world? Well, I think there's a lot of answers we can give to that, but staying here in the Gospel of John, again, this symbolism or picture of light in connection to Jesus Christ is just found all throughout the book. In John chapter 3, again, this is one of these passages where, like Ephesians 2, we kind of know what verses 4 through 8 or 9 say, but we sometimes forget about verse 10. So we know here, I think everybody in the audience this morning knows John 3 and verse 16. But that's not the end of what Jesus has to say. Let's continue reading there, picking up at verse 19. Jesus says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God." Jesus was light, at least in one way, by coming into this world and just his very presence, and he being truth and he being life and he being the way to God, that he came and just his presence, his words, his attitudes, his actions, everything about him while he was here on earth, as light he was exposing the evil that was in those people who were in darkness, who were walking according to Satan's plan. But he was also light, as he mentions in these verses, by drawing those whose desire it truly was to practice the truth and to walk in light. They could see that Jesus is the light, that they could see what it means to walk in the light in perfection, because Jesus never sinned. He never made any missteps or mistakes. And so he was exposing evil while at the same time drawing those who wanted to walk in truth and practice truth to himself. Over in chapter 12, as Jesus was speaking here about the day of judgment that we will all experience, as we spoke about last Sunday, in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 46, again, this picture of light in connection to Christ comes up. And Jesus speaking here said, verse 46 beginning, "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Jesus was light because as he lived in this world, he spoke words of truth. Again, as he spoke words of truth, sometimes that exposed the evil in people that were walking in darkness, maybe evil that they didn't want to see. And you think, especially as you read through the Gospels, about the religious leaders, and they didn't want to see their hypocrisy. They didn't want to see their envy. They didn't want to see their greed. They didn't want to see their lack of faithfulness in their marriages and committing adultery. They didn't want to see all those things, all those sins that they needed to get out of their life. But as Jesus spoke truth, it exposed the evil that was in them. But it was also preparing people, I think he's saying in this passage, preparing people for judgment. It was preparing people who would receive his words and follow and obey his words. It was preparing them for judgment so that they could live in light eternally. Jesus came from heaven where there is only light. There wasn't darkness. And if we're followers of Christ, even as we live in this world where there is darkness, We are journeying toward, we're anticipating being in that realm where there is only light eternally. And so Jesus knew his purpose here on earth very well. I know there's maybe other purpose statements that you may be thinking of this morning, but I think in some way or another they all relate back to this mission that Jesus had to be the world's light. He came to point people to God. And so that is the lesson for us. Secondly, that each of us must know our purpose in this world. I think there are a lot of people living around us, people that we interact with every day. And sometimes maybe even we ourselves, as Christ people, we struggle sometimes with knowing our purpose, knowing our place in this world. There are a lot of people that are asking, you know, questions like, why am I here? If they do believe in God as the creator, why did God create me? You know, why did he put me here on earth? What is my purpose in this life? And Jesus is telling us in these texts and others that we'll look at here in just a moment that we are to be like Christ. No, we're not the light of the world. Realize that. But we are to be lights in the world. We are to be people who are living our lives shining the light of Christ. We are to be pointing people that we know to the light, Jesus Christ, not pointing them to ourselves. You may be thinking this morning already about the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13. Jesus says there that you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We can get so stressed out and so caught up in thinking we have to do all these things and accomplish all these things in our short life here on earth. But Jesus, I mean, he just boils it down to the essentials here in the gospel, the Sermon on the Mount at this passage, and says our role is very simple. It may not always be simple and easy for us to carry out, but our role, our purpose here on earth is very simple. It is to shake the salt and to shine the light. It is to be the salt, the preserving influence of this world. It is to point other people to Jesus, who is the light, so that they can follow him and live in light eternally. Back to the Gospel of John, we looked at John chapter 4, 31 through 34 just a few moments ago. But Jesus continues this discussion with his disciples. And he says at verse 35, "Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." What is to be our work, as we spoke of just a moment ago? Which is our Father's work. Well, Jesus says to his disciples here that it is to work in the fields of men is to be out there where lost souls are. And it is to be sowing the seed of the kingdom. It is to be reaping what has already been sown. Again, I don't think this is a different discussion. Jesus hasn't shifted gears here from what he said back in verse 34 about his food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I believe that's exactly true. And Jesus was saying to his disciples now that this is the will of God. This is the work that you have to do, just like I do while I'm here on earth. And that is to be a worker in the harvest, as we've already sung this morning, to work in the vineyard of the Lord. And so, secondly, if we are to walk in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must be people who have direction in our life, who know why we are here. We know our purpose in this world. Thirdly, and finally this morning, going back to John chapter 9, notice here again from verses 4 and 5 that Jesus knew that his time on earth was finite. He said again at verse 4 that we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Verse 5 again, he says, while I am in the world. You know, Jesus Christ was present when God the Father planned to send him into this world, as we've already mentioned this morning. And he knew that the Father was planning to send him for a specific purpose and for a specific amount of time. Going back again to the very beginning of this book, We looked at verses 4 and 5, but John chapter 1, the first three verses. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And then the passage I mentioned to you just a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, that God, before He created this physical universe, that He planned to send His Son for us to be saved in Him. Jesus Christ knew all of that. Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. Jesus Christ is eternal just as much as God the Father is. And so Jesus Christ knew that He would die. He knew that He would be buried. He knew that on the third day He would rise from the grave. And He knew that after a period of some 40 days that He would ascend back to His Father. I want you to go, again, just a very small sampling through the Gospel of John about these things in chapter 7. John chapter 7 at verse 33. This just seemed to continually be on His mind throughout His earthly ministry. John 7 and verse 33. "Therefore Jesus said, 'For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to Him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come.'" Over into chapter 12 again, notice the words of Jesus from verses 35 and 36. 35 and 36 of John 12. "So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light.'" And then we read this passage in our class this morning from John 13 and verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." As you read through the Gospels, you'll find that this is where Jesus' mind always seems to be. Whatever the situation is, whatever problem maybe that the disciples bring to Him, or whatever sickness or illness someone standing before Him has, that His mind is always on His purpose, why He came, to be the light of the world, and to ultimately show that by laying down His life on the cross for our sins. Jesus knew the things that were to come. And He knew that He was only going to be here on earth for a short time. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've wondered, you know, why 33 years? I don't know. Does that number have any significance? I don't know. But you know, if I were doing things, I'd probably say, well, Jesus needs to come and live 100 years at least. Or He needs to live 1,000 years because there's so many people lost in sin. There's so much work to do. I don't know why God picked the exact number of years that Jesus lived here on earth. I don't know the reason for that. But Jesus knew before He even came to earth that He was only going to be here a short time. And Jesus worked tirelessly. He didn't say, well, I'm only going to be here about 30-something years, and so I'll just live it up while I'm here. I really enjoy myself because, hey, I'm going back to heaven. I won't have the opportunity to take advantage of all the things that the world can offer to me. No, He worked tirelessly day and night because He knew why He was here. He knew what His Father's will was, and He knew how little time He had to accomplish it. And so, thirdly, that's the lesson for each of us. We must realize just how short, just how finite our time on earth is. The wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, several passages here in the book of Ecclesiastes, but just one to think about this morning from chapter 11 and verse 6, has some words of wisdom along these lines. He says, "To sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good." Basically, the wise man's telling us we don't need to be people who are wasting the precious time and opportunities God has given us just doing nothing. Or even as we work our day jobs, you know, we may not think that that's really kingdom work, that's really not eternal work. You know, we're teaching school, or we're working on computers, or we're working the line at the factory, or whatever it is. But again, going back to those passages through the New Testament epistles, if we're doing that as to the Lord, if we realize it's the Lord Christ whom we are serving and not men, not our employer, or not someone else, then I believe that that does become, in a sense, kingdom work. We are working as to the Lord. But we don't need to waste our precious time just doing nothing, things that won't matter eternally. We need to be people who, like Jesus, are continually doing the Father's work because, as the wise man says to us in this text, we don't know what the future is going to hold. We can say, well, I'll put that off till tonight. You know, this is mowing season now, whether you like that or not. And it might be very beautiful out in the morning, and you just may be kind of lazy that morning and say, well, I don't really want to feel like getting out and mowing the grass this morning. I'll wait till this evening. And lo and behold, this time of year, a lot of times around 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the evening, a thunderstorm comes up. And it may just be in and out very quickly, but your grass gets really wet and you can't go out there and mow. And so the wise man is saying to us here, in the morning, you don't know what the evening is going to be like. Today, you don't know what tomorrow is going to be like. And so use the time and opportunities that God has given you right now. Realize that your time here in this world is limited. Galatians chapter 6, a New Testament passage in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says to us there that while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. This, our life here on earth, this is our opportunity, however long or short that is. Jesus, I think, knew, you know, ahead of time, how long his time on earth was going to be. We don't know that about ourselves. But we know that while we are breathing and walking and talking here in this world, we have opportunity. And so Paul says, don't waste that. Don't let that go by. But do good to all men, and especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Coming back to the words of Jesus in John chapter 9, Jesus, as he makes those two statements, he says at the end of verse 4, that night is coming when no one can work. Night is rapidly approaching for all of us. We don't know exactly again when that will come. And so let us be people who are working now while we have life. While we have at least the health that we do. Some of us here this morning may not be in the best of health or may not have the kind of health that we once did in our life. But at least we have some measure of health. While we have ability and energy and opportunity, let us be working. Let us be doing our Father's work, and especially working in the harvest, the vineyard of the Lord. Because none of us knows how much time we will have left in this world. But I tell you something that every one of us who are sitting here this morning do know. Every one of us know that we have today. We have today to be workers for the Lord. And so if we are going to be true Christians and true followers of Christ and walk in the steps of our Savior Jesus Christ, we must be like he was as he lived here. We must realize that our time and that our opportunities on earth are so, so finite. Something else my children say to me, you know, I've said to them some recently, don't waste your summer. They're not in school right now because it's going to pass quickly. And one of them said, oh, you know, Dad, summer lasts forever. Well, I thought that as a kid, too. But, you know, as you get older, I mean, time goes by quicker and quicker, it seems, every day. And so it is passing rapidly. Let us be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when it comes to work. Let us not be like the culture around us that seems to think work is a dirty word, that we're just here to have fun, we're just here to amuse ourselves and to please ourselves. Let us be people, especially Christians, let us be people who are being about the business of doing spiritual work, of growing ourselves and growing our faith and maturing in Christ and helping our brothers and sisters to do the same. And as we have opportunity and ability, teaching that word of life, that word of light to those who are in darkness, to those who are spiritually dead. As we sing our song of invitation that Brother Kevin has picked out this morning, number 381, goes along perfectly with our lesson this morning, Work for the Night is Coming. Do you need to become a Christian? This might be the last opportunity you have to do that. And if you know what the Bible says, what the New Testament records that you need to do to respond to the love, the grace, the mercy, the kindness of God, the patience of God to become a Christian. Would you do that this morning? If as a child of God, you're not really living as light in the world as you should be, you need to get back to that. You need to get whatever is sin in your life, whatever is darkness in your life and in your heart out through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and get back to living as light. So as we sing this song, as you think about your own life, you think about the brevity of just life in general, if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ in any way at all, we would encourage you to come as we stand and ask.